Thank you, Blake. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'd like for us to begin with a text there. We're going to read the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 4. Begin our lesson this morning. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. We are probably very familiar with this account that is recorded in the Gospels of the temptation that Satan poses to Jesus. It's important for us to understand this is not the only time that Jesus faced temptation, but this is recorded for us, I think, for a number of reasons. And there are many things that we could talk about from this account of Jesus' temptation. But I call to your attention a statement that was found in verse 6 of our reading there, where Satan, as he shows him the kingdoms of the earth and their glory and offers to give those things to Jesus if he will worship Satan, I want you to notice Satan's wording here. He says, "All this authority," and then in the last part of the verse, he claims, "has been delivered to me." That is a curious statement. We might look at that and we might initially imagine that, well, Satan's just kind of boasting and he's exaggerating. He doesn't really have any type of authority. There's no sense in which he rules over anything. However, over in the Gospel of John, if you go up into John chapter 16, Jesus will make a statement prior to his death in which he seems to, if I'm understanding this passage correctly, confirm to some degree that there is a sense in which Satan now acts as ruler of this world. Notice the wording in John chapter 16, beginning verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The context will bear out. Verse 8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." What an interesting statement there is. It describes what Jesus is accomplishing in his going to the cross. It describes it as a judgment against the ruler of this world. Obviously, it's not talking about God. Obviously, it's not talking about even the judgment he would face. Instead, I think it is talking about the consequence that would come to Satan as a result of his conquest of death and his overcoming of sin. One thing, if we are to understand this idea of Satan as the ruler of this world, there are some things that we might ask about that. First of all, what is the nature of this rule? And how did this rule come to Satan? For a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to talk a little bit about this sense in which we may understand Satan to be the ruler of this world. And this is also featured in the bulletin this morning, if you want to pick one of those up, and we'll have them posted online eventually. But here, I'd like us to think a little bit about this. You know, some, as they will look at this issue, will connect it to some degree with what we sometimes refer to as Satan's fall. We understand that Satan is a created being. He is not like God. He's not one that has lived eternally. It seems that there was some time, apparently, in which Satan was a created being that was not created in opposition to God or created in rebellion to God, but at some point he fell. He fell into sin. Some have falsely connected this with a statement that's made in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, where it uses the term Lucifer, that means day star. And that is falsely, even in our contemporary language, come to be a synonym for Satan. But the context makes it very clear. If you were to go and look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4, this is not talking about Satan. Lucifer, as it's used in Scripture, is not a reference to Satan. Instead, it is a way here of describing the fall of Babylon, describing that the king of Babylon would be brought down. But there are passages that will speak of Satan's fall. Over in Luke chapter 10, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, I want you to notice with me something that Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 10. And let's read together beginning in verse 17, and we'll go down to verse 20. Luke 10, beginning in verse 17, and we'll go down to verse 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." I want you to notice Jesus' response to this rejoicing that the disciples have that they could cast out demons. And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, if we think about the context of this statement, it's a little curious, because what is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about some past fall? And sometimes we might like to think that, well, this is talking about when Satan fell from heaven, or when Satan sinned against God. But, you know, it may very well be in the context that he's simply talking about the suppression of his power, the conquest of Satan's power that was taking place here as the apostles in his name are going out, the disciples in his name are going out and teaching. There is another example of a similar kind of account. Go to Revelation chapter 12 with me for a moment. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll see a reference there to a fall of Satan. Revelation chapter 12, and let's look together beginning in verse 7. The text tells us, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" As we think about this passage, let's read one more verse, verse 12. "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now, if we look at this passage to try to determine in what sense or when or how did Satan ever come to have authority over the earth, we couldn't very well describe this passage as talking about that. First of all, because we see that it is describing a victory that comes by the power of Christ. You'll notice that reference. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, here, he has not yet conquered death. He's not yet conquered sin in that same way. So we can't connect it to that. If we understand the book of Revelation to be describing certain kinds of cycles of persecution and then victory of God's people, then we may understand it perhaps as kind of an allusion to the fact that Satan has power and that there are times in which when God is victorious and His people are victorious, that is put down. But even this does not give us an account of Satan being given authority on earth. In fact, that last verse we read there in verse 12 seems to be describing a time in which less power is going to be given to Satan. His time is short. His power is being taken from him. You know, much of what we do know about the fall of Satan, I think we must recognize, is drawn from inferences. Excuse me, inferences that are taught in Scripture regarding his fall. For example, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we have there qualifications that are given for elders and deacons, one of those that comes in verse 6 is it talks about that this is not to be one who is a novice. It warns that if one was a novice, that is, one new to Christ, and they are put in a position of leadership within a local church, that they might become puffed up with pride. Notice in the last part of the verse says, and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So that suggests to us, at some point, this sin that Satan committed involved pride, involved that kind of rising up against the authority of God and falling into condemnation. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, in speaking of Satan, it describes the fact that he has sinned from the beginning. Now, once again, I think we must understand this in terms of the beginning of the creation of this universe. It can't mean that God created him to sin. We'll look a little bit later. James chapter 1, we'll talk about that God doesn't tempt. He's not the author of sin. If God simply created Satan as a sinful being, then he would be responsible for sin. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 that we read a moment ago describes Satan as the one who deceives the whole world. So there is a sense in which, having sinned himself, he then is involved and instrumental to some extent, to some degree, in sin that goes on in this world. We see that very clearly in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39. There where it describes Satan, the devil, as the one that plants the weeds or the tares in among the wheat. So there is some sense in which we can consider that whenever sin takes place, Satan can be said to have some responsibility or some hand in that, although, as we'll see a little bit later, I think we must understand that that doesn't mean that we have no choice in the matter. James chapter 1 and verse 4 describes the fact that when we sin, when we are tempted, it is because of our own wishes and our own desires. So Satan can't have power over me. He can't have authority over me unless I yield to him, unless I yield to that which he wants me to do. Now, with that said, as we think about some of these inferences, we must further ask, well, how is authority delivered over to Satan? And I'd like for us to think about this. Go with me to James chapter 1. We've mentioned that a time or two. And I think we need to recognize that the way in which Satan has authority, we must conclude, is not in a direct sense, not in the sense that God allows him to make us do anything. Instead, there's an indirect kind of way in which he exerts influence. James chapter 1, let's look at verse 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now think about that. Again, if God made Satan sinful, then God would be responsible for either the temptation, the sin of Satan, But God doesn't tempt anyone. Or if we recognize that Satan deceives the whole world, that Satan is the one that plants the tares, if God is putting him in a position in which he can make us sin without our choice, without our conceding and going along with that, then how could it be that James 1 tells us God doesn't tempt? So I think we've got to recognize that it's not direct. As we think about this idea, though, of, you remember Satan said, all this authority's been delivered over to me or given to me. Let's think a little bit about how similar language is used in Scripture. For example, over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul there refers to two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that had given themselves to sin. And Paul there uses terminology in which he describes that he has delivered them over to Satan. Now think about what that means. That's not saying, is it, that Paul is making them sin. It's not saying that he delivered them in the sense of saying, all right, that's okay, you are acceptable to do that. Instead, it's basically saying, they want to sin, I am conceding to their wishes, they are going in that direction. Very similar wording. It's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. You'll remember the Corinthians there are commanded to deal with a man in their midst that was a Christian, was a member of their congregation. And yet this man had his father's wife. And the brethren there seem to have been kind of tolerating that. And Paul commands them to discipline him. We have instruction there in chapter 5 about withdrawal, the idea that they are to withdraw from him as a result of that. But the wording is what's interesting. Because Paul describes their withdrawal from him, their discipline of him, as delivering this one over to Satan. Now again, that is not saying that, well, you tell the sinful person, you're all right in your sin. It is not saying, it's okay for you to sin, I want you to sin. Instead, it is delivering in the sense of, you're going to go that direction? All right, you do what you wish, but you are not considered a member of this congregation in good standing. So think about that in light of this idea of deliverance. We must see that God does not cause sin, but God does, in this life, prior to judgment, allow Satan to exercise a type of influence that, when followed, when we make that choice, when we go in that direction, can lead us into sin. I want us to think a little bit about this idea as we ask the question, well, what is this power or what is this authority that Satan possesses? You know, often the word that is translated power or authority may be the same, exousia, that we'll notice a little bit later in one example. It is the idea of a power or authority to do something. Well, if Satan claims to Jesus that he has this authority, what is that? Over in Luke chapter 13, verse 16, we have there a healing that Jesus performs for a woman that had a spirit of infirmity, the text tells us. And when Jesus heals this woman and they rebuke him for healing on the Sabbath, he speaks of her as having been bound by Satan for the term of her infirmity. That's interesting. There's a sense in which Jesus is describing that this physical condition she has, he describes it as something by which it's Satan that has bound her in that condition. We might compare this with a statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. You'll remember the Apostle Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh that he had. We sometimes get lost in, well, what was that? I don't know what it was. You know, it's possible that it could have been eyesight or something like that. But what I want us to notice is as Paul is describing this thorn in the flesh, he speaks of it as a messenger of Satan. Some kind of infirmity, apparently, that he speaks of as a messenger of Satan. Does that suggest to us that Satan does have some type of negative influence over nature? Well, possibly. You know, again, we've got to recognize that if God isn't the one responsible for tempting, how far can we take that power or that authority? If we're not careful, Sometimes I've seen Christians that will almost describe it as if Satan has more power to exert influence in our lives than God does. And I don't think we can do that. I think we've got to be very careful with that. Could it be that the terminology that's used in Luke 13 or in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking rather about the sense in which, because of Satan's initial influence on man in the garden, think of all the consequences that have come now as a result of that. You know, to one degree or another, the very fact that there is hardship, the very fact that there is pain, can be traced back to that initial influence of Satan upon the man and the woman in the garden. Is that the sense in which we can understand that? Well, I think it's something for us to consider. One of the things that we need to think about, though, is we ask ourselves, well, what is this power or what is this authority that he possesses? Because I think we need to recognize that one of the greatest ways in which Satan can have power or can have authority comes in a spiritual sense. That is the spiritual state that one is in when we give ourselves to sin. Go up here over to John chapter 8 for a moment. John chapter 8. And I'd like us to look at some terminology we've looked at before, but I think it's important for us to understand as we think about this idea of Satan's power. Jesus in John chapter 8 is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they are questioning him. And I want you to notice a rather fiery exchange takes place in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 39, and we'll go down to verse 44. It says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Now, notice what he's saying here and focus on these next few words. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are, listen to this, of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. I want you to notice this and think about this a little bit. Because this suggests to us in Jesus' wording here that when we go along with that which Satan desires, when I sin and I violate God's law and I go against what God says, I make myself a child of Satan. I identify myself with a familial relationship, not with God, but rather with Satan. Similar thing, I think, is seen in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 15. There where it speaks of sinners having turned aside to Satan. Look in Hebrews chapter 2 with me for a moment. And I want us to notice something that's said about a power that Satan has that I think is very compelling to our study this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's read together verses 14 and 15. In a similar way that we noticed in the book of Revelation, when it described God's victory over Satan in Christ, listen to what Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 says. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy, listen to this, him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What power, what authority did Satan possess? Hebrews 2 says that to some extent or another, he held the power of death. And we remember Scripture teaches us that the wages of sin is death. If the desires of Satan are for us to give ourselves to sin, that is the sense in which he holds the power of death. And yet, what is it that the gospel does? Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And I want you to notice in the wording here as the Apostle Paul describes what his purpose was to be. Acts chapter 26, let's look at verses 17 and 18. Here, when he's being told in his conversion what it will be that God wants him to accomplish, God says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Listen to this. And from the power of Satan. And here's this word, exousia, which could either be translated authority or power, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. Now, think about what we just noticed. Can it be that we can see some similarity between the way in which Christ rules over us as king and exercises power and authority over us as king, or we allow Satan to do so? You know, the sense in which when I submit myself to the reign of Christ, I am under his rule. Well, is the same thing true of Satan? When I submit myself to the reign of Satan, am I not putting myself under his rule and under his authority? Can that be the sense in which we can understand what is meant when we have the description there that Satan has all power and all authority? The last thing I want us to look at as we bring our lesson to close. You know, the term Satan, one other way that I think we can recognize perhaps the authority or the power of Satan. The name Satan means adversary. There's a description that's given in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Read this with me if you would. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Where once again, in the context of talking about the victory that comes through the blood of Christ, we read this. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven, a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. You know, the Bible indicates to us that at least one extent or one degree to which Satan seems to have some power is that he's granted the role of accuser. We see that in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, you remember as Satan is going to and fro, he brings accusation against Job. He tries to claim that he'll give himself to sin. As we think about it, part of this role of accuser seems to be a power that was granted to Satan. And yet, what's accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ? His blood puts us in a position in which there is no longer any right for Satan to accuse us of sin if we've been forgiven of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's death robbed him of that power. When you and I, as Christians, we avail ourselves of the blood of Jesus Christ, and if we recognize that sin has come into our life, we repent of that. The repentant Christian can no longer properly be accused of sin by Satan, the adversary, the accuser. There are a lot of things perhaps that we could think about further with this, but I hope that we've seen as we've looked at this survey of how it can be that Satan is the has authority, how it is that he is ruler of this world. One thing I hope that is clear is he's only going to rule over you and I if we allow him to do so. If you stand outside of Christ, as we've looked at some of the scriptures this morning, we can see that you are under the power, you are under the authority of Satan. Don't remain another moment in that condition. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. He is the one that can destroy that power of Satan in your life. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If as a child of God, you have turned back to sin, why in the world would you, as we noticed in some of our texts this morning, turn aside to Satan? Why would you wish to be delivered again to the power of Satan. Don't remain in that condition. You have an intercessor, an advocate who acts on your behalf, and that is Jesus. You need to confess your sin. You need to repent and turn back to God. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?